To the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12. We'll start in verse 31. We'll read into chapter 13 and in verse 5. Nehemiah comes at the very tail end of the history, the Old Testament history of God's people. Nehemiah is writing during the return from the exile. He is writing as God's people have been sent back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and they have come into a place, a Jerusalem, that is sacked. The temple is destroyed. The walls are torn down. The city is desolate. And so the books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell us the story of how God brings his people back, and how in Ezra we see the temple rebuilt and restored. And in Nehemiah, we see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and restored. And as we open up to chapter 12, what we encounter is something that we are doing this morning. We encounter a Thanksgiving service. And so this morning, we're going to read about this Thanksgiving service, and hopefully it will inform how we think about how Thanksgiving works in our lives, how kind of Thanksgiving in the real world happens. But we will now read God's word. We will start in verse 31 of chapter 12 of the book of Nehemiah. Give your attention to God's word. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large Thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hosheiah and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens, as far as the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and the half of the rulers with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Minjamin, Micaiah, Eluinai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets. Also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Melchiah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezariah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. So the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude of Israel. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this I was not in Jerusalem. From the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. We are going to stop there. Thus far, we shall read. Let us pray for God's blessing on his word. Father, I pray now that you would soften our hearts before you, that we might hear what you have to say to us, that your Holy Spirit would use your words to shape our hearts as we have need, that we might be encouraged where we need it, or we might be convicted where we need it, and always we might be strengthened for your service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I graduated from Texas A&M University, and as a good Aggie and a good Texan at Texas A&M, April 21st is a big day. First, because it's San Jacinto Day. It's the day that Texas won its independence on the battlefield from Santa Anna, the great evil dictator. But also because as an Aggie, San Jacinto Day is also Aggie Muster Day, which is a day where if you're an Aggie, you're supposed to go gather together with other Aggies throughout the area, and you're supposed to remember those who have died that you know of from the last year, and also to remember the things you shared as a good Aggie back at Texas A&M. I bring this up because the most famous Aggie muster occurred during World War II, and it occurred on the island of Corregidor. And many of you may not know where Corregidor is, but Corregidor is in the Philippines. It is an island fortress in the Bay of Manila. On April 21st, 1942, there was an Aggie muster. And there was something like 20 Aggies on that island, and they were completely besieged by the Japanese forces. And these men gathered, and they gathered to remember their fallen comrades, and they gathered to remember the things they loved about the school they went to, about the state they came from, about the country they were fighting for. And this was not a day of ease. When they were there, their island was being shelled. They were surrounded by enemy forces. Indeed, very soon after this, the island would surrender, and some of these men would go into captivity and face extreme difficulty. Many of them would die. And yet they gathered to remember that day. And as we open up Nehemiah, I bring this story out because I think there's some parallels there. You know, we see this wonderful Thanksgiving service that Nehemiah and Ezra and the leaders of Israel gather to give thanks. But as you observe and as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you realize they're not having the Thanksgiving service of like a triumphant army saying, "We're done, we've beat the enemy, we've got our goals." In fact, it has been very difficult to get to where they are now. And as we began to read in chapter 13, it will continue to be very difficult. There are problems and adversaries and troubles all around this people. And I bring this out because I think it informs us as we think about Thanksgiving. You know, the truth is so often our lives are not like we have this great mountaintop experience of victory. But we are constantly in the midst of trouble and turmoil and opposition and difficulty. And so when we think of Thanksgiving, sometimes we think, oh, I've got to like block all that stuff out and I've got to have a perfect life and I've got to have all these things that I'm going to check the box and be happy and thankful about. But the truth is our lives are mixed. They're mixed with great blessings and great difficulties, great good things and great bad things. And so what is it? How do we give thanks in the midst of these things? And what does giving thanks do for us as we gather and give thanks to our God? And what we see as Nehemiah leads the service is that as we give thanks, we're remembering who we are as God's people. We're remembering the privileges he has given us and the ones he still is giving us. And what we find in that thanksgiving is strength and encouragement for the contention of the struggle ahead of us. So first we're going to look and see all the difficulties that Nehemiah was facing and the people there. You know, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah opens. Nehemiah goes down, is sent from Babylon down to Jerusalem to go see how things are going. And he goes and inspects Jerusalem, and one of the first things he said is, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." His first survey of Jerusalem is as a wreck. And all the people who went back there, they are discouraged. They've given up. They aren't making progress on rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's all sputtered to a halt. And very quickly thereafter, we meet the two villains of the story of Nehemiah, Mr. Sanballat and Mr. Tobiah. And the titles attached to them tell us that one of them is probably a Moabite, and the other one is an Ammonite. So these are enemies of Israel, and they are people associated with people who have always been enemies of Israel. You know, if you were watching a World War II movie, you know, when you watch a World War II movie, right, if it's set in Europe, as soon as you meet the guy who's a Nazi, you know who the bad guy is, right? It's like, that's the bad guy. When the author says, here's this guy, Sanballat, oh, by the way, he's a Moabite, and here's this guy, Ammonite, by the way, he's an Ammonite, it's like, these are the bad guys. They are going to be giving opposition all the way along. And that's exactly what we see. Nehemiah begins getting everything organized so they can go ahead and rebuild these walls and get Jerusalem some protection. And Sanballat, Tobiah, and their allies are in opposition to this. They're fighting it and pushing against it. They threaten to come in military force. And the people of Israel become discouraged. They say at one time this proverb, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there's much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. What Nehemiah experiences, the people who are actively building the wall, is discouragement and fear. They don't know how they're going to get it done. And yet the Lord blesses them, and they do complete the wall. They complete it in sort of record time. I think it's about 52 days. They get this wall built all the way around Jerusalem. What happens next? Sanballat and Tobiah accuse them of treason. So they have more trouble. And they clear all that up, and then they have a census. They go, how many people are living here who are from the people of Israel? You know how many people came back and were back from the exile at this time? 42,000. 42,000. What happened to that blessing God gave Abraham? You will have descendants that can't be numbered. From descendants that can't be numbered, we now have 42,000 people. In fact, they had to cast lots to repopulate Jerusalem. It was an empty place. It wasn't the kind of place you were just dying to come to. It was the kind of place that people were kind of like, well, somebody's got to go. We better figure out how to do this. We're going to cast lots and figure out who's going to come back. And then we just read problems followed. We find out that one of the priests, Eliashib, he's allies with the enemies of God's people. Even after this Thanksgiving service, they continue to face problems and opposition. And I bring all this out. I want you to see this from the book of Nehemiah. See what's going on here. Because I want to see that for God's people, the reality is that when we give thanks, we don't ever give thanks in the midst of just plain, straight ease and success and victory. We gather to give thanks, just like Nehemiah and the people of Judah gather to give thanks, in the midst of difficulty, having come through a road that has had discouragement and defeat and depression. And we come and we give thanks, and then we turn around and we continue in that path. It continues to be difficult. It continues to be hard. Very much like these men at Corregidor who gathered to remember who they were. You know, it was hard before they gathered. It was hard after they gathered. In fact, it got harder after they gathered. And that can be our experience giving thanks. So then what is it that we give thanks for? If it's been hard and it's going to be hard, why should we be thankful? Why would you be thankful if it's difficult and continues to be difficult? What can we give thanks for in the midst of our trouble? Well, what do the people of Judah give thanks for? Well, there's two things in particular I want to highlight. First, they give thanks that the walls of the city of David have been rebuilt. And the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. And you see they're giving thanks for this, one, because it's the task they just completed. But two, you know, they march. They start at one end of the walls, and they march on top of the walls all the way around until they get up to the Temple Mount. They're giving thanks and rejoicing that God has aided them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Why would that be significant? Well, in their day, that was the tangible outworking of the fact that God was building his kingdom. He had established a wall around his city, around his capital. Though his people had turned against him and rebelled and committed the worst kinds of idolatry, and God had been forced to exile them to a far land, yet he had brought his people back, and he had visibly put a mark that he was building his kingdom in the real world, pressing it forward, his dominion over the earth. The walls of Jerusalem stand. There is a God who is ruling his people. So they give thanks for God establishing his kingdom. And then second, what do they give thanks for? Where do they meet? They go around and we read that they meet in the temple. You know, they come around and they end up in the temple. What do they do in the temple? They gather and they worship and they give thanks. They are worshiping and giving thanks that God has put his temple with his people. Remember, this is the generation that grew up in Babylon, far away from God's temple. What did they know of God's temple? God's temple had been destroyed as a punishment for Judah's sin. God had wiped the symbol of his presence with his people off the face of the earth. And now, though they are surrounded by trouble, they have this mark: God is with us. God is living with us. He is our God, and we are his people, and we are brought back together. And these are really the two central things they find to give thanks for. God is with us, and God is advancing his kingdom on earth. And I want you to see those two things, because they have very much to do when they give thanks. They're giving thanks for things that have very much to do with who they are as God's people. We are the people whom God has chosen to dwell with. And we are the people by whom God is building his kingdom. You know, in their day, what they accomplished looked vanishingly small. You know, we read one place, the walls were half height. They weren't complete walls. They were high enough and they were patched up enough to dissuade raiders. But to a concerted attack, they would not have stood. They were enough for the time, but they were just a start. And you read about it in the book of Ezra when they begin the temple and they restore it. The people who had seen the old temple, are they excited? No, they weep because the temple is so much smaller and less impressive than Solomon's temple. It was a day of small things and small beginnings and sort of discouraging things. And yet, as we know the story of when Christ would come, the truth is that this thing that they started, that's the temple that Christ Jesus would worship at. That's the temple where he would contend with the people for the hearts of his people to have them saved. It's the temple from which the gospel would first go forth, as we read in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, where it begins going forward into the world. And we see here an emphasis on purity that we'll touch on in just a second. These people realize they need to stay pure of external contamination, of mixing with the Gentiles. You know, why is it that we have a clear line of straight from David to Jesus, both on his father's side and his mother's side? Because these people committed to being separate, to being free of mixing with the Gentiles. They had very small beginnings. Yet, and these things they give thanks for seem very small, and yet God will use them greatly. And so as you give thanks today, I would encourage you. You know, we've given thanks for a lot of things. Some of them are very spiritual sounding. Some of them are very physical sounding. We should give thanks for both. But we should also connect them to this reality. We have these things to give thanks for. One, because God is with us. We are his people, and he is our God. And two, that God is advancing his kingdom through us. And so, in fact, that contextualizes, that informs how we understand our difficulty. Soldiers face difficulty because they're in the middle of a war. Your parents, you have a hard time raising your children because you are contending against the world to raise up and build Christ's kingdom. Children, you have a hard time obeying your parents because you are part of that struggle to advance Christ's kingdom as you are different from the world and must indeed even control your own flesh. The difficulty and the friction we have with the world around us is a result of the fact that God is with us and he has changed us. And he has used us to advance that in this world. We give thanks, all the things we give thanks for tie into those two realities. And so as we give thanks, it's a great reminder of who we are and what God is doing with us. But then finally, what is the result of this thanksgiving? You know, we read, starting in verse 44, of some things they began to do. First, we see they set up these storerooms, and they set people to supervise these storerooms. And these storerooms are set apart for all the tithes and the offerings and the portions specified by the law that are to come to the priests and the Levites. You know what these people did? They established a system of taxation, as it were. It's voluntary. But what they said is they said, hey, we see that God's law demands that we provide for the temple worship by providing provision for the priests and the Levites for their work and for their food. And so we're going to organize that. We're going to make it happen. They come together, they give thanks, they remember who they are, they remember what this temple means, and they say, we are ready to give freely to the work of this temple. We're going to work together to make sure it happens and the priests are provided for. You know, this is not a wealthy people. They are just returned from exile. The land has not been a good place to be. It's been overgrown. It's been left to go to seed. It's not necessarily very fruitful. And yet, having gathered and remembered who they are and seeing that God is with them, they are now ready to commit their what God has given them, what they need to live on, to advance and continue the work of worship. And then second, they read that there's not to be an Ammonite or a Moabite in the assembly of God. You know, that's kind of striking because their two key enemies are an Ammonite and a Moabite. And as we read, it seems very clear that these two enemies are very much got their fingers and their claws deep into the people. They're all mixed in. They got friends everywhere. And so they read this and say, oh, we've got to cleanse our group. We've got to be people who are God's people, not intermixed with God's enemies. And you can imagine that's hard work. In fact, we read in chapter 13, it's hard work because the ties go deep. There are even children of the priest who are high priest who are tied into this system. And they go to the hard work of assuring that they are a separate people, a holy people, people committed to God. But what I really want you to see there is that having given thanks, having remembered who they are as God's people, and having remembered that they are the people whom God has chosen to live with, they then find strength and encouragement to continue to do the hard work that they must do. The time they spent in thanksgiving encourages them, as it were, raises their morale, strengthens them to continue to do the work that Christ Jesus has called them to do. You know, as we give thanks today, I would encourage you, as you give thanks, to remember those two things. Remember that you belong to Christ. God has set his home with you. That's why you have all these blessings. That's why you are fed. That's why you have a house. That's why you have this family and this church community that love you. It's every blessing you have comes from that reality. And second, remember that you are set apart to the advancement of Christ's kingdom. You have a purpose in this world. Think on those things as you give thanks. And then also use that to strengthen and encourage you. For God's promise is not that life will be easy, but God's promise is that he is with you, that he will not forget you, and that what you are doing has great purpose and value, that you have a purpose as part of his kingdom. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can give thanks to you because we belong to you, and you are our Father. Christ Jesus is our King. The Holy Spirit is with us. Pray that today would be a day where we do give great thanks. We give great thanks because you are a great God, and that you use the thanks we give today to strengthen us for all the things you have set before us, the great things, the good things, the joyful things, and the hard things, the sad things, the discouraging things. We thank you that you do and will walk with us in every circumstance. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.